Well, last week we ended our series on prosperity. And I don't know if you can call this the beginning of a new series. This is just a message that the Lord dropped on me this week, and I'm excited. It's called, We Must Finish Strong. And I want to give you God's design for your life. Three steps. So many of us will say, I just don't know what God wants me to do with my life. I mean, how do you approach God? Once I've become born again, what do I do? Go from there? What are my priorities in life? So let's look at this. The first step, the first priority in your life when you become born again is find His purpose and plan for your life. Find out what God's plan for your life was. Do you know that He planned something for you before you were even born? Thank you for that resounding amen. He did. He's got a purpose and a plan for every one of your lives. And what's sad is that we get born again, it's like we're saved and we're stuck and we don't do anything. We don't pursue God in the light of God. Now what is your purpose and plan for my life? You made me wonderfully and special for something. What is that? And you're never going to be fulfilled in your life until you find that plan for your life, that purpose. So the first thing you need to be concentrating on when you go into your prayer closet, if you don't know what your purpose and plan is, if you don't know what God has for you, you need to spend time quietly before the Lord. You need to be praying in tongues. You need to be seeking earnestly God and saying, God, what's your purpose and plan for my life? And running around, trying to do other things in God is fine, but your number one priority is that you need to find out what God's purpose and plan is for your life. The second thing, once you've found that purpose and plan, ask God how to fulfill it. How do I do this plan? How do I do this purpose that God has for my life? Preparation time is never wasted time. And so many of us, I mean, we're going to Bible college and we're prepping ourselves. We know that God has a plan for our lives. Some of us don't even know that God has a plan for our life. That's amazing to me. But there's not very many churches and pastors that would stand up here and say, every one of you have a purpose and a plan that God has for your life. People are totally ignorant. They'll go their whole life and not realize that God's got a special thing for you, a special plan. So once you identify what that plan is, then you need to find out how to execute that plan. And we're going to be looking at men who found their plan, but they kind of struggled in the execution of it. I know Sheriff and I right now. I mean, we know that to pastor a church up here. We know God's plan for our life. We know what our calling is. But I'll tell you what, Sheriff and I, we've been just kind of, bumping here, and then we get some wisdom and go, okay, straighten that out, and we pray and get some clear direction, and sometimes we mess that up, and a lot of us, we won't even pursue God's plan, even if we know what it is, because we're afraid, I'm going to mess this up. I'm going to make mistakes. I don't want to step out into this thing. I mean, and knowing you, you probably will. I mean, yeah. But I'm here to tell you that you cannot be fearful of stepping out in God's plan once you realize it for fear of, well, what if I don't execute it perfectly? That's all God has to work with is imperfect people. He's willing to work with you. He knows you're going to stumble and make mistakes before He even called you. He's not worried about it. Why are you? So you need to step in that thing and ask God, now how do I execute the plan? Once you find your purpose and you start to step out into your executing that plan, you need to pursue it at all cost. You need to pursue it with your whole heart. And when you've made a quality decision, God's told me to do this. This is my call. I know it for a fact. And I'm going to step into it boldly, in faith. And you have a heart to say, I'm going to do it no matter what. I mean, this is my purpose. This is the plan, and I'm going to do whatever it takes to make this thing come to pass in God. That is your purpose as a Christian on this earth. That's the Christian life. And let me tell you something. When you're walking in what I just said, you're going to be the most fulfilled, the most happiest, because you're doing exactly what God called you to do. Man, there's no greater position to be in than what God's called you to. Man, that's when life gets exciting. It really does. Not that there's not, you know, things that you're going to have to work through while you're pursuing that plan, while you're running that race. You know, NASA, when they decided we're going to launch, put a man on the moon, do you know what kind of technology they had to do that with? Oh my gosh. They had banks and banks and banks of computers that had these big spools of magnetized tape on them. Have you ever seen that on TV where they're spinning round and round and round and round, you know, and they got all these lights blinking and they're big giant cabinets like this, and they just got a room that's just like from here to way down there. All that running, and that's the technology they had to send guys to the moon. I got more power in this little device in my hand right here than they, and the NASA had all their computer power combined. Do you realize that? That's amazing. And in talking to the astronauts, you know, they said all they did is they launched our ship, you know, rocketed us off into space. They had us spin around the Earth and take the Earth's gravitational pull and just threw us into space towards the moon. Like a big slingshot, like David and Goliath, you know, woo. That's what they did. They just kind of just threw it at the moon. And those guys sat in that capsule every 10 minutes, making calculations and figures and stuff, and making course corrections, hitting those power boosters and getting themselves back on course. And then they'd wait 10 minutes. And during that 10 minutes, they're making calculations and watching. And then they nudge the capsule, the rocket a little bit more. And some of them said there'd be much as a 10-minute burn. They'd be like 90 degrees out of phase. In 10 minutes, they got 90 degrees off course. And they have to yank this thing back on course again. They literally went to the moon like this. They were like this. See, and we're thinking here on Earth, oh, it's all this precision technology, and they're just like straight as an arrow, and they're just right on the mark. And they were doing this the whole way to the moon. And then when they got to the moon, it was like 100-plus miles, square miles, of landing site. They barely hit it. Boop. I mean, the target was so big, it was like me having a dart, and that's the dartboard. And I'm standing like this. And they nearly missed it. But you didn't see them sweat, did you? On TV, they said, "All right, we hit it right. We hit the mark right on the button. We hit the moon," is what they were saying. You thought they meant that was the exact spot they meant to hit. And they said, no, we hit the moon. So they got there, collected their rocks and all that, you know, and they loaded everything up and they shot it back up and they got married back up to the mothership and they headed back to Earth like this. Swinging, these wide swings. They get all the way to the Earth and they were a little concerned about where the reentry capsule, you know, making sure that you know, that's going to make it through the Earth entry and all the heat and everything. And they got it down there and they splashed down. They pulled the guys out of the capsules and they got out of there and they walk out of there with their spacesuits and like, oh, nothing to it, man. We know what we're doing. And we don't know what went on in the background. Now, let me ask you this. After all that hard work, if when they got to Earth and that capsule came down through the atmosphere and it burned up and went poof into nothingness, was the mission a success? It wasn't a success. Because the men are gone, the capsule's gone, the rocks are gone, everything is gone, it's finitoed. And what you would say was, they didn't finish strong. They didn't make it to the finish line. if an athlete is in first place and he's doing the hurdles, and I mean, he's smoking the rest of the people. And just before he gets to the finish line, he trips and falls, and five guys step right over the top of him and go through the finish line. Did he win the race? He didn't win, did he? How important is it that we finish and finish strong? And God has a plan for our life. And the ultimate thing that we're looking for, the ultimate goal that we're focused on, is finishing strong in our lives. That we finish this life off in the middle of God's plan, succeeding what God has purposed for us. That's the Christian life. That's what we're here for. Amen. So if there's any question on, you know, why am I here, God? There it is. And I'm telling you, the journey is exciting. I'm telling you, this whole thing is, this is the exciting life that God has for us. To follow His plan and finish with shining colors. Man. So let's look at some things here. Let's look at Acts chapter 7, and we're going to talk about Moses. In Acts chapter 7. Wonderful insight that Stephen had when he was given his discourse just before he got stoned. That's why sometimes I come up here fearing and trembling, because some people get stoned after a sermon. Acts chapter 7, verse 17, we'll start there. Stephen's standing before the Sanhedrin, and he's giving account of himself, and this is just before he gets stoned. He says, "But when the time of the promise drew near, which God had shown to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt, till another king arose who did not know Joseph. This man dwelt treacherously with the people and oppressed our forefathers, making them expose their babies so that they may not live. At this time Moses was born and was well pleasing to God." What an outstanding statement right there. Did Moses earn any kind of anything from God on that? He's a baby, and God says, "I'm well pleased with him." Wow. God's got a purpose and a plan for Moses, and God's already going, "Whoo, I can, yes, he's right on time, man. I mean, this guy's going to fulfill his destiny. He's a baby." And you know, God's rooting you. From the time you've been born, God's been saying over you, they're going to fulfill their destiny. They're going to fulfill the plan that I have for them. That's why He thinks of you, right? Each and every one of you. He is rooting you on, that you will find your plan and your purpose and execute it with excellence. Man, God's excited about you being here. "And he was brought up in his father's house for 3 months. And when he was set out, Pharaoh's daughter took him away and brought him up as her own son." God had a plan for Moses. He did nothing to earn it. Isn't that right? And in verse 22 it says, "And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds." He was a college-trained, human wisdom, self-confident, "I know what I'm doing" type of person. In fact, it says in Josephus, in the Antiquities of the Jews, Josephus said this of Joseph, that he was a great military general in the Egyptian army, and that he defeated the Ethiopian army. And there's a whole lot more that's said about him during this period of time that Josephus was accounting, but he was a very successful man in Egypt. He had a lot of prestige. He had a lot of power. He was a powerful man in Egypt. With that in mind, it says, "Now when he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffering wrong, he defended and avenged him who was oppressed, and struck down the Egyptian. For he supposed that his brethren would have understood that God would deliver them by his hand. but they did not understand. So here, now we have Moses. He knows that God has the purpose and the plan in his life was to deliver the children of Israel out of Egypt. But he's supposing now that all of my military might, I am something else, don't you know? I am educated in the finest Pharaoh courts, in the finest colleges. I know what I'm doing. I've got military strength. I've got all this power. I've got influence in the government. I mean, there ain't nobody going to come up against me. So I'm going to be able to take my influence and I'm going to deliver the children of Israel out of Egypt. And he kills this Egyptian to demonstrate his power and his sovereignty to the children of Israel. See, I've got this kind of might that I can go around doing this kind of stuff. And it backfired on him. So what happened to him? He ended up going into the desert. He says, oh, that didn't work out so good. Because the laws in Egypt were if a Jew was to kill an Egyptian, it was a death penalty. And he thought, well, because I'm a general, because I'm such a bigwig, they'll waive that. And they didn't. He didn't calculate that. So he fled to Midian. And on the next day he appeared, let's look at Hebrews chapter 11. Let's go there. Hebrews chapter 11. A little more insight into Moses and his mentality during this period of time. Now, how many have watched the Ten Commandments? Yeah. Now, I like that show. It's fun to sit and watch it. But there's a lot of wrong stuff about it. And this scripture really bears that out. Hebrews 11, 23. It says, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because he saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked for he looked to the reward. He was looking forward to fulfilling his calling. And it said in verse 27, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. Now isn't that the Ten Commandments make him feel like, I'm running for my life. For he endured as seeing him who is invisible. In other words, what happened was is that he saw he messed it up and he says, you know what? I'm not going to win this fight. So I'm going to have to run and eventually God will use me. He'll fulfill it. I blew it. So God's going to have to show me what his real plan was because my plan didn't work. What's Moses doing? He's doing this, trying to get to the finish line. But it says here that he endured as seeing him who is invisible. In other words, he stayed faithful, he kept seeking God, he kept pursuing the calling. And, you know, in the Ten Commandments, it tells you he's out in the desert, you know, clueless. And that's not true. This scripture right here says that the whole time he spent 40 years in the desert, he was not clueless. He knew what his calling was and that he knew that God was going to fulfill it. He just didn't know how and he's seeking God. And after 40 years, all the influence that he had in Egypt dissolved. His mighty general influence, his I'm the son of the Pharaoh influence, all that dissolved. And now it's God or bust. Now he's ready. Because when God talked to him on the mountain and said, I'm going to send you now to deliver the children of Israel, he goes, well, aren't you going to muster me up an army? Or I'm going to do this by myself. I don't have the influence I used to have. How am I going to do this? God says, that's perfect. You're saying all the right stuff. You're going to have to depend on me on this. That's okay. You know, it's okay that once God reveals His plan for your life, it's okay for you to go, God, I don't know what I'm going to do with this thing. I mean, how do I do this? I mean, and God's saying, you're asking all the right questions. You're not standing up and going, well, I can see why you call me to that because I got this education and I got this talent and I got this thing and I got that thing going on. And Amen. God wants to direct our calling so that we can endure it. And what I mean by endure is that we can stay true to Him, that we stay seeking Him, we'll stay on track with Him so we can finish this race strong. This is good. Finishing strong is so important. So eventually what happened was is that he did. He ended up finishing strong. He becomes one of the greatest prophets. I mean, the Islamic people held him as a great prophet. The Muslims held him as a great prophet. The Christian people held him as a great prophet. The Jews, he's one of the most respected men in the world. But had he failed, would he have got the prestige that he has today? He finished strong. That's the testimony that we need to receive on that. He finished strong. He was held as a great prophet in the Bible because he finished strong. King Saul was a prophet. Did he finish strong? And all he's recognized is his failure. But King David was a prophet, came right up behind him. And he finished strong. We need to finish strong. It's not how you start, and yet that is important. But what's more important is how you finish. Do you make it to the finish line? There's a lot of people that start churches, but 5 years later, they kick it. The average pastor lasts 5 years. That's amazing to me. Why? You know? They should have finished strong. It's sad to see. I mean, there's a pastor that was up here just years ago, just like 5 years ago, 14 years in the ministry, and he's no longer in the ministry. And I've known this guy for years and years and years, and I'm sad to see where he's at today. He's nowhere near his calling. It's sad. We need to finish strong. And you know, he isn't as happy as what he used to be because he's not in his calling. Man. We need to finish strong. They both started with an anointing. They both were anointed by Saul or by Samuel, both Saul and David. They were both chosen by God, but one finished strong and one didn't. And there's a huge difference between the two men, isn't there? Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. First Corinthians chapter 15, verse 8. Then last of all, he was seen by me. This is Paul talking. As by one born at a due time. And I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. And by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace towards me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than them all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me. Paul did not make a very good start, did he? He's persecuting the church. But he knew he had a call to serve God. I mean, he was training under the best teachers. He was being groomed, I believe, to be the next high priest. He was certainly a man who was ambitious and ready to go for it because he ended up getting warrants from the Sanhedrin to go to other cities to persecute Christians and put them in jail. He was certainly zealous for God. He knew his plan, but he didn't know how to execute it. So he made a lousy start, but God had a call and a plan for his life. Like Moses, he tried to use his own ability to understand how to fulfill God's will. We need to not only spend time finding what God's will is for our life, we need to then settle down and say, okay, God, how do I execute it? How do I fulfill that plan? It helps us stay out of a lot of pitfalls. But that doesn't mean that you're afraid and say, I might fall in a pitfall, so I'm not going to go forward. Now, you can't not go forward. You've got to go forward and stay praying and keep that relationship strong with the Lord. And if you bump along, if you do a little of this, that's fine. God's okay with that. But pursue. Move forward. Do something with God's plan in your life. And that's what Paul was doing. Let's go to Philippians chapter 3 now. Philippians 3, verse 12. So Paul said, I had a rough start. I didn't do so hot when I first got started. But listen to his attitude here in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3:12 says, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that which is Christ Jesus, which also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. What a powerful verse right there. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything we think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Paul is seeking God's will, and he's telling us how to do it. He says, look, we need to press on, we need to lay hold, we need to be reaching forward, we need to be pressing forward. And you know, the thing is, even, you know, if you had a bad start, leave it behind. Paul says, I forget about the past. I forget about the little mistakes that I've made and all the things that's happened in my past. And I keep my focus going forward because I am headed for the prize. I want to finish strong. That's what Paul's telling them. That's what he's advising them. He says, that's what I'm doing. You need to do the same thing. You need to be always looking forward. You need to be always living your life for the finish line. He wants you to end strong. Press towards the goal for the prize. Upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward. It's more important how you finish than how you begin. But you're going to have to begin. You can't wait until you are perfect to begin. Many never start because of this. Let's look at 2 Timothy 4. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, this letter, Paul writes to Timothy, and he knows this is his final days. He knows that his time has come to the end here. And listen to what he says here, and but that every one of us can make the statement that he makes right here. For I am, this is 2 Timothy 4:6. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. He knows that he's about to die. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. What is Paul saying here? He says, I've run my calling. I found God's plan and calling in my life. I have pursued it with my whole heart, my whole life. Now I've come to the end of my life, and I can look back and go, I did what God called me to do. Man, I'm ready to move on. He's a happy man. How do we know he's a happy man walking around in his calling like that? When he was in a Philippian jail and he can sing praises after his back's been beaten unjustly, his feet are in stocks, and at the midnight hour, he can praise and worship God and get the Philippian jailer saved. Most of us would be going, I mean, if I was Silas, I'd say, are you sure you saw that vision right, Paul, that we were supposed to be here? You sure you didn't goof this up? I mean, come on. This doesn't look like God's plan. And the Philippian church was birthed out of that. He was happy to do God's plan and God's purpose. even if it ended him in jail, because he knew, I am on God's plan. I know what God's purpose is for my life. Nobody can talk me out of that. I'm pursuing it with my whole heart. I am not going to give it up. I don't care what anybody says. I'm going to do exactly what God's called me to do. I'm going to get it done at all costs. I'm going to do it with my whole heart. And because of that, he impacted the whole known world. He finished strong. He kept his eye on the prize. And that's our purpose as Christians on this earth. That really is it. That's what God has for us. And I'm telling you, you can run around and chase your tail trying to find happiness in other things. It ain't going to be there. Your happiness is in finding God's will, finding God's purpose in your life. And the things that bother you right now in your life will seem like little things. You go, because you're so focused on what God's called you to do, and you're so centered on God's purpose for your life, and you're accomplishing what God's called you to do, that the troubles of this life, they put you in jail, they beat your back, they take, you know, your house away from you, they do whatever they want to you, it doesn't make any difference, they kill you, it doesn't matter. I am thrilled and happy to be walking in the perfect plan of God. Man, that's awesome. That's where we're headed. That's where we need to be walking. Amen?
Amen?
Man. Father, we just thank you. We praise you, Lord, that we know that you have a plan for our life. You have a plan and a purpose. Lord, reveal that plan and purpose to us. If we don't already know it, give us a revelation in it. You can trust us with this revelation of your plan for our lives. And then, Lord, show us how to walk in that plan and purpose. I realize that we don't hear perfectly, but Lord, you know that we don't. And you're not stressed out about that. That's how gracious you are to us. That's how merciful you are to us. But Lord, we will step out in that plan that you reveal to us, and we'll do it with boldly, and we'll do it with honesty. We'll do it with integrity. We'll do it with our whole heart. And we'll get it done at all cost. That your will be done on the earth. I know it's not about us. It's not about us getting the glory for it. It's about you getting the glory for it, Lord. Help us to be the biggest impact on this planet that you've called us to be. That we completely realize your calling in our lives. Not just partially, but all the way. And that we would run in it. And Lord, I know that you're backing it 100%. And when we can walk in that kind of confidence, we know that we can do the supernatural. We can do things that men will look at us and go, how are you accomplishing that? It's got to be God. Thank you, Lord. So it's our plan and our purpose in our hearts that we find your purpose and plan for our lives, that we find your direction, that purpose and plan, and we will dedicate our lives to it with everything we have. And we thank you, Lord, for that in the name of Jesus. Amen.